sent his only son in the form of a helpless baby. God, most of us in this room, we've sung that song hundreds, if not thousands of times. But God, I pray those words would take flight in our heart as we stand in awe of the Savior of the nations, the Creator of the world, coming in a lowly way as a baby. God, how you love us that much, it just absolutely blows our minds. And God, it is true, you have been so good to us. And we give you the glory and the honor and the praise that you and you alone are due. God, I pray now as we turn our hearts towards your word that you would speak into our lives this morning. Speak truth, Lord, that we need to hear. Challenge us about praying. Lord, as we talk about praying, giving, and going, so significant, God, that we would be serious about that, not just talk about it. Lord, we do that a lot. We love to talk about praying, but maybe we'd be a people of prayer who pray. So, God, would you speak to us, teach us by the example of the disciples, Lord, how they prayed and how you moved in a powerful way. God, we're praying for those same things in our own lives. Even as we gather together to pray this past Wednesday night, as we are even still praying moment by moment, day by day, for Tony and for her family. God, that you would do a healing work in her body. God, we thank you for how you're going to speak to us this morning. We pray all these things in the mighty and the matchless and precious and holy and wonderful and beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn back to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. And I'm thankful for Don Gann for filling in for the faithful few that were not out of town, that were still in town and here in church last week. We had the opportunity to go to the land of magic, the land of Neverland, the land of destroying of marriages and children. And I'll never forget this guy got on the bus one night, you know, the greatest place on earth, at about a little quarter before nine. He got on with a stroller that was like built for like nine, it looked like. It took two people to get it on the bus. And he had this look, it's the look that everybody has on the buses or the vehicles you get in after Disney World after you've been going strong all day, and that look of, if I could just get to bed, if I could just make it to that bed and get my precious children, whom I love a lot, into that bed. And after they're tired and cranky and everybody else is tired and cranky, and I said, man, they got on the bus and we were about to get off the bus going to Epcot, and I'm like, man, we're going home. He's like, and he got this look on his face of like, this dad communication, or just dad's like, help, you know, help me. I had this smile on my face, but his wife was across the way and seated, and he couldn't hear. And he said, how did you luck out? I said, what do you mean? He said, man, you're going to the condo or your hotel or whatever. He said, we're going back to Epcot. I'm like, are you crazy? I said, that's why I'm leaving. They're going to, like, all 25,000 going to be let out together. He said, I know. I said, well, I'll pray for your marriage. He said, I'm thinking about going to Mexico or Germany and get lost in something. I said, well, that may not be some of y'all will get that in just a minute. That'll be good. Somewhere in Margaritaville, he would kind of not be as worried about the crowds as well. But thank you for the time away. Grateful that Don is such a great communicator of the Word of God, a precious man of God, to come and share the pulpit. And that's always an encouragement to a preacher to know that it's taken care of. Again, let me just say thank you. Lacey and Kevin wanted me to just completely just bombard you with thanks, and just they were blown away by the night. Their family was blown away by the night they were able to be here. All their family in Louisiana that they're there in South Mississippi were able to watch the video. They were blown away. Teachers, people that were blown away by our church and how we opened our doors and were hospitable to them. Folks, we've been a testimony to our community by how we've loved on the Marino family, the Hudson family. And so I just, as your pastor, I just want you to know, I laughingly say that I speak on your behalf. And I always tell people, I'll ask permission, you know, after I tell them we will. And you know what? I know that you'll do it. And that blesses me. So when I stand before family and say, our church family loves you, and we mean that, it's obvious. They know it, you know, and our community loves it and so loves them. And so thank you. We're just blessed to be part of a school district where we have administrators who love Jesus and who pray prayers like Kelly Brown prayed Wednesday night. Blew me away. and administrators and teachers and people stopped me and said, please tell your church family thank you for letting us be a part of that service. And so many folks made that happen behind the scenes with cupcakes and baptistry and all kinds of things that had to happen. We had to clean and scrub the baptistry down to get it all super Clorox clean for her. And by the way, too, her counts dropped. They were pretty pumped. Her counts dropped. Her white blood cell count, which is what you normally want it to be good, they wanted to kill all that cell count away. It went from 48,000 to 6,000 in a day, which is really extraordinary, which is good. They're hoping that will continue that process. They're able to get all of her side effects under control for the most part. Obviously, a lot of nausea. She's had a lot of what they call rigors, where she just shakes uncontrollably. They've gotten that under control. So Lacey said she was sitting up, and she was a little perky. And when she said that, she said, and she just rolled her eyes at me. I said, she feels better. I can tell. When you roll those eyes. So we're going to try to keep you in touch as much as possible to keep you up to date. And if you haven't read Lacey's post that I think we shared on our page, you need to go read it. It's really powerful of a thank you to our church family. So thank you for doing that as well. Well, a copy of God's Word. We want to try to finish up this powerful word of Scripture here that is going to encourage us. We're in our series in Acts, Men of Courage, being men and women of courage, and trying to be that man and woman of God that He would have us to be as we explore what these disciples were experiencing in these moments of the early church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they'd healed this guy through the power of Jesus Christ. The onslaught of the Sanhedrin came against them. They were put in jail. They were put on trial. And now we pick up the story after they've been put on trial, and we see what happens after they leave from being put on trial. Verse 23, we pick up the story there, and listen to what it says. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, the church that was there gathered together, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who did make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Your servant, said, Why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And for this truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants that we may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to hear and signs and heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. We talked about, when we gathered together 2 weeks ago, about the very first point. I got super far in my message, point number one, we got through with. Y'all got me bogged down. It's your fault. And so we're going to pick up with point number two. But point number one, remember, their pattern that they had together was something regularly they did. This was not something, this prayer meeting they did kind of every once in a while. It wasn't like a special call prayer meeting. It was something they did regularly. It was part of their lifestyle. We see that they did two things together. They shared their lives together. They did life together, which is, by the way, what we did together Wednesday night. That is doing life together. We don't do it separately. We don't do it apart by ourselves. We're called to do life together. And so we encounter difficult moments. We do it together. When we celebrate and have great moments like baptisms, we do them together. We want to be and do life together. We need each other. We're wired to need each other. We're wired to be a part of the body of Christ. And so they shared life together. Not how was the football score, not how was this, that, or the other. It was, we're sharing life. How is life? Walking together. Secondly, they prayed together. They prayed together. And notice they prayed together in unity. They prayed about the same thing. They were on the same page. They weren't all 50 people praying different things. They were all praying the same thing. And you experienced that again. Just a glimpse of that Wednesday night. We were all praying the same thing. And while with their tears, we're desperately seeking the face of God. Our hearts are broken. Our hearts are broken for the Marino family. So we pray and we pray and we pray together all about the same thing. And we walked out of here going, wow. Somebody sent me a text message from the school when the administrator and said, rarely have I been in the presence of Jesus like I was tonight. Why? Because we're praying together. So dear church, let me ask us a question. Would we pray in the same fashion? This is a strong word here, and I would even say if Tony were sitting here, would we pray in such a strong fashion for somebody to be healed from cancer, which is a thing we should pray about, but would we pray with the same fervor for the lost people in our community who have not had the privilege of coming to know Christ as Savior in order to be baptized? We pray with the same fervor for those in Africa, in Sangal Sakadal, and in Haiti, and in South America, and in Canada. Will we pray for those in Europe and those in Russia and China who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord? Will we be burdened in that kind of way? And my prayer is that we would be, both as individuals and as groups of people together, praying in life groups and on Wednesday nights and praying at other times. One of the key words, and it's just a word God's really put on our heart this last month or two, and it was part of our Vision 2020. We're going to carry a couple of these words, and one of those words you're going to hear a lot is the word prayer. And not just hear that word, we're going to give you opportunities to talk about prayer, to learn about prayer, how to pray, praying in small groups together. There's some folks who have a heart about that and are going to help lead us in that effort. So we're praying together. By the way, Matthew 8, 18, verse 19, just a powerful word about praying together. Listen to what this says, just quickly, if you will. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, "And I say to you that if the two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst." Praying about the same thing to our God. We saw the pattern. Let's talk about the second thing we see together, and that was their praying. How did they pray, and specifically, what did they pray? We talked about their praying. They pray together. Notice two things here, their praise. We see that they praise the Lord. What do they praise the Lord for? Well, first of all, their praise was that He created everything. That God created everything that we touch, that we see, that we feel, that we experience. They acknowledged in the middle of, remember the circumstances in which they were, they acknowledged that God was the creator and the sustainer of everything. Referring perhaps back to several places in Psalm 146, verse 6, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live, while I sing praises to my God, while I have my being. Do not trust in princes and mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, and he returns to the earth in the very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. The disciples knew the Psalms. They knew those scriptures, and quoting from that, even Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, he does the same thing. And it says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you." This is a pattern they'd seen. Others had prayed, and disciples come right behind us, and we pray together. We're praising God for who He is and what He has done. Too often we run and we jump into the request part, and we forget to stop and praise God for who He is. He is the Creator God. He created everything. Secondly, not only their praise, but also their perspective in their praying. And this is so vital, and it's so timely, and I've shared part of this message with the Marino family, the Hudson family, and others, that the perspective is so critical when we pray. We talked about this idea as we've had conversations together about the idea we have to have perspective. Now, I got opportunities, blessed, got to go on the field Friday night, and got to see the up-close action. It's really cool, and get to see like they're close to goal line, and so proud of our Panthers. Again, just got to say it, so proud to be from here and represent and be a part of that experience, but got to be right there on the stands, right there on the ground. But earlier, my brother is a radio guy, and he does some of the TV games for the high school, the TV broadcast, and so we were way up in the high seats where all the, let me just let you know, I found out how the rich people live in our world. Can I tell you? And I would like it. It's a cushy seat. There is no aluminum anywhere. And it is I don't know if you've ever sat in one of these boxes before. That's like, I mean, especially because it was in Oxford. It was great. But anyway, that's beside the point. Hotty toddy. But anyway, and so we're sitting in this nice red chair, and it's like, I think one of them had like, you could pop up like a recliner. I mean, you can see amazing. You got all the food and drink, you know, if it was a regular game day. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to tell you, I could be honest. I wouldn't mind if God blessed me to sit in a game right here. I would not mind it at all. But what's cool about it, when you're way up high, we were right next door to the booth, right where next door to the TV was. And so if you haven't watched the Ole Miss LSU game, which I'm sure many of you did, they handed the food right around to Vern and to Gary Danielson right around the corner. We were in that little booth right there. So looking down, let me tell you the difference, though, from watching the game on the field, okay, which was great and awesome, but you can, I'm vertically challenged, and so I can only see so far, but I can see that action right up close. But what I couldn't see when I was up high is I saw the whole field. And I could see the visiting stands, and I could see the whole thing, and I could see different plays happen differently when I was on the field. I could see a guy that was wide open down the field on the far side, because when you're on the near side, you can't see the far side. And all of a sudden, when we kind of get it, we're praying, God, give us your perspective when we pray. And what is God's perspective? What is the perspective we should have? That God is in control of all things. And our lost culture doesn't understand when we say that, but we trust and we know and we rest even in the most difficult of circumstances. The disciples found themselves in the threat of being tortured for their faith. Eventually, one was going to die not long after this. James would be martyred for his faith. Stephen would be martyred for his faith. These are men of courage. And what do they say? God, give us your perspective. And what is that? That you are sovereign Lord over the universe, that you have predestined all things, everything, you have already determined what's going to happen. And we rest in that. So here's the kicker in your life. When you're going through life and you have the good moments and the bad moments, know that the sovereign God of the universe is still in control, even when you're not in control, which us control freaks have a real problem with. Can I get a witness for you control freaks? Yes. And that's in those moments really decide, well, I trust God. Well, do you really trust God? Because it's really easy to say you trust God when everything is flowing good and your kids are healthy and your job is good and your finances are good and everything's rocking along. It is easy to trust God, so much so that we forget to trust God, that He is in control. When these dark moments come, the valleys and the hard moments, then we have a hard time trusting God because we haven't trusted Him in the good moments. We have a hard time trusting Him in the difficult moments. But God is in control of all things. The disciples quote from Psalm 2 and other places, other scriptures, time won't allow this morning. There's some great words of scripture here. They really take the scripture and apply it to where their circumstances were. But notice this about prayer. It says this, Warren Wiersbe says, true prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do His will in us and through us. It means getting God's will done on earth, not man's will done in heaven. That's a powerful word, isn't it? God, I trust you. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside of the will of God. Now, when I say that God's sovereign in control, that doesn't mean I just sit down and go, well, God, you're in control. I'll just sit here. Whatever happens, happens. No way. That's not what God intends. God uses us. God uses our prayers. God uses our hands. God uses our feet. God uses our tear ducts. God used many of your tear ducts to come in this room and weep and cry with His family. That is God being Jesus in the flesh in your tear ducts. Because they heard that. And they walked into this building. Let me tell you something. They walked in this building despondent and discouraged, trusting God, yes, the best they could. But they walked out of this building knowing they did not walk alone. They walked out encouraged and with hope. Why? Because we were celebrating the birth of a child, of a spiritual birthday of a child who now knows Christ. And so we know that we have a part to play. We've got to pray. We've got to do this. And Augustine says this, these words, pray as though everything depends on God and work as though everything depends on you. So we've got a part to play. We've got to pray hard. We've got to work hard. We've got to give hard. We've got to do that which God has called us to do, all the while trusting God that He's got it in control. God's got it. Sometimes we think we got to help God get it under control, but guess what? He's got it under control. He's God. And aren't you glad? Now, sometimes we like to tell God a little thing or two. Well, now, if I was God, we say, and all of us collectively say to those people like me that say it, well, thank God you're not. Our world will be in a big mess if you were in control, and I would agree. Because I can't keep up with 7 billion people on the earth. I barely keep up with myself. And our sovereign God of the universe keeps up with 7 billion people on planet earth, knows what every one of them are thinking, knows every hair on every one of their head, and loves them each uniquely and individually. And has a plan and a purpose for their life, especially those 2.8 billion people who've yet to hear the gospel, waiting for people like me and you to respond, to get them the gospel. Notice their praise, their perspective. Notice the third thing, their petition. I want you to take notice. There's 3 verbs they use here, 3 key words they use about their petition. and they're praying to the Lord. With the, remember, their praise of the Creator with their perspective of the sovereign God. What do they pray? They pray, take note of their threats. Now, I don't know about you, but I stop and think from time to time, and maybe the disciples did too. Let me ask you a question. This is a pop quiz at 11:18 on Sunday morning. We're in school now, so here you go. Did God already know of the threats against his disciples? Yes or no? If you think yes, say yes. If you think no, say no. Good, right. So God didn't go and turn to Gabriel and say, "Oh, I had no idea. I am so glad they told me. I was on a break. I was dealing with a crisis in Iran. I didn't have time to hear about what's happening over here with the disciples." Now, sometimes, folks, listen, let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's don't be all pious and super spiritual here. There are times in your life where you feel like God is on a break and God is dealing with a crisis in Iran and he's not hearing your prayers. But take note. God says, "I hear your prayers." Jeremiah 20:11 says, "When you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Sometimes we're not searching with all of our heart, and sometimes the circumstances that we're in are so dark and so difficult, it is difficult to see and to hear God. But it doesn't change the fact that God is still there. God invites us to come and to bring our requests before the Lord. Again, that's what Wednesday night was about. I was sharing with Lacey and Kevin. I said, this night is about you, but it's also for others who need to come and be together with other people and bring their request to the Lord and see her and pray as I see her. That's significant. Take note, God invites us to bring our requests to him. He says, "Come to me, all you weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we come. He says, take note of their threats. Secondly, notice this. This is a kicker. Notice they say, "Give us boldness and courage." Now notice what they don't pray. I'm going to tell you what I'd have been praying, and I'm going to be honest with you. Maybe you'd be praying the same thing. Lord, help me feel a little bit better about this situation. Lord, help me not to be scared to death so my knees are knocking. Help me not to be worried. Help me to speak a little more carefully so I don't tick them off so bad next time. Lord, would you deliver me? Lord, would you make the enemies of God like crispy critters? Kill them! That's what we'd want to say. Would you move somebody else into office that would be nicer to us? They didn't pray for protection, folks. They prayed for the power of God to give them boldness and courage to proclaim the word of God even more. And somebody makes fun of us, or somebody doesn't even have to make fun of us, and we are coaxed into silence. And the disciples are threatened with their lives, and they say, "God, give us more boldness and more courage to keep proclaiming the gospel." Oh, that God would give us that answer to our prayer to give us boldness and courage, dear church. Don't you pray for that? And if you're not, would God put that in your heart before you leave this building this morning? That God would give you and me the boldness and the courage to proclaim Jesus. I love what Philip Brooks says. Listen to this. Don't pray for easy lives. Don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks. Will we pray, church, for courage and for boldness to do that which God is calling us to do? And there's things that God is calling some of you to do, and you sit here in this chairs and you think, "I can't and I won't and I don't and I'm not sure and I'm not, I can't and couldn't and wouldn't and well, just all the things." Would you pray and stop praying that and say, "God, would you use me? God, would you give me powers equal to the task you're calling me to?" Because we look at the task and we say, "I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't have that position." Whatever we say to the Lord, and the Lord says, "You're right, you can't, but I can in and through you." And sometimes God wants to put you in places, in fact, more times than not, in places where he can use you when you're not relying on your own strength. Are y'all with me? Okay, I'm just making sure. Notice the last one they say, Lord, take note. Secondly, give us. Thirdly, do more. Do more what? Do more signs, miracles, and wonders. Now let's stop just a minute. And we think we need to give the disciples an IQ test for just a minute. Hey, disciples, have you lost your mind? Do you realize what it is that got you in trouble in the first place? Why were they in trouble with the authorities? Tell me why. They were in trouble because they had seen a man healed by the power of Jesus of Nazareth. And now they're praying, God, would you do more of that? What are they inviting on themselves? More persecution. I might pray, well, Lord, would you do things like that? But would you keep it on the down low? Would you do miraculous things, but don't make too big of a deal of it? So that I don't have to answer questions, so that I don't have to be persecuted or have to go sacrifice. And yet the very thing that would bring more persecution is the thing they pray. God, would you do even more? Oh, church. Oh, Petal First Baptist Church, would our prayer be, God, would you've done great things, but would you do even more? And even if that more means we'll be persecuted for our faith, so be it. And that's an easy prayer to pray, isn't it? That's simple. No way. That is a deep prayer. God, would you do more? Even more than you've already done before. By the way, can I just give you a fresh word from the Lord? God wants to do more in our lives than He's doing right now in our church and in our community. The question is this, do we believe that He is able and will do that in us? Because I got news for you, just in case you forgot. The God of the parting the Red Sea, the God who destroyed armies with a snap of His finger, the God who in Jesus raised people from the dead and healed every kind of disease known to mankind, is still in the miracle-working business today and still longs to see His power proclaimed through His people. Just like He did thousands and thousands of years ago. How do we know that to be the case? Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The deal is this. He's looking for people through whom He can pour His power through. And would we be like the disciples who would pray, oh God, would you take note of their threats? Would you give us more of your signs and wonders so that we can testify in courage and in boldness that you are the Messiah? And that you have radically transformed my life. And I can't help but tell somebody. Notice their answer to their prayer, and then we're done this morning. Listen, watch this, the Larry end here. God answers their prayer. And He answers their prayers, by the way, in a very specific way. And why, dear church, why does He answer their prayers? Great question to ask. Why does He answer their prayers in such an extraordinary way? And here's why I believe it. If you go look back at other prayers that were offered like this, like Nehemiah, like Elijah, other guys in the Bible and ladies who prayed significant prayers that God would use them, here's why God answered their prayer. Sometimes maybe why God doesn't answer our prayers, and here's why. They prayed that God would answer their prayers for the glory of His name. They didn't pray that more people would know about First Baptist Church Jerusalem. They didn't pray that more people would be impressed by their skills. They didn't pray that people would join their church. They prayed, God, it's for the glory of Your name. Now before we say to ourselves, well, I can pray that. That's no problem. That sounds easy enough. Is that really what it means, just to pray some words? Or did they back up the words in which they prayed them? There's a difference, isn't there? Do you see it? They prayed it in such a fashion that they lived it. God, for the glory of Your name. Now, I get it. A lot of you are not there yet. And sometimes neither am I. But I pray God would get you and I to the place where we are not sitting comfortable in our chairs in our sweet, precious, wonderful Petal First Baptist Church family thinking that we are good. We're fine. God wants to do a transformative work in every single one of us sitting in these chairs today and use us in extraordinary ways. The question is simply this: will we be those kind of people? And when God answers his prayer, folks, he answers them in extraordinary ways. Notice three things and we're done. The prayer was impactful. The Bible says the place that they were in literally was shaken. Now, I don't know if the wall shook. I don't know if the floor shook. I don't know if it thundered. I don't know what exactly happened. But I know that there was a physical manifestation in such a way that the disciples knew that God had answered their prayers. Some of you have seen these prayers answered in your lives before. In your life personally, with your children, with an illness, with your marriage, with your job, with your church, whatever it may be. And you've literally had your life shaken by the presence of God. And he answered. Would our prayer be like that of Isaiah? In chapter 64, verse number 1, where he says this: O Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains might quake at your presence, and as fire kindles the brushwood and fire causes the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations would tremble at your presence, and when you did awesome things which we did not expect, that you did come down, the mountains quaked at your presence, for from old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him, and you do meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways, who, behold, when you were angry, for we had sinned, we continued him a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and has delivered us into the power of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are works in your hands. Would we pray that God would rend the heavens and come down in your life and in mine in a way that would shake your life? Here's the kicker. Look at me right here. Everybody right here. We're closing in right here. Some of you would be scared to death to pray this prayer, and I don't want you to be. Or some of you think, I don't need to pray this prayer, not going to pray this prayer, and that's fine. But for those of you that would say, God, would you shake my life? I don't want to be content. I don't want to be settled. I don't want to settle for status quo. I want you to move in my life in such an extraordinary way that you would literally shake my life. Be careful when you pray that kind of prayer, because God answers with a resounding yes to those prayers. So don't pray it if you don't mean it. Secondly, notice this. There was a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Pentecost again, but God gave them a fresh sense of His Spirit. That's why we talk about the Lord, draw near to the Lord daily. He says, be filled with the Spirit. What are you talking about? Yielding to the Spirit of God in our lives, surrendering our day to the Lord. Lord, use me. Lord, take me. Lord, show me. Lord, I'm yours. The Holy Spirit fills them with power and boldness and courage. And yet again, and what is the last thing we see that happens? Notice. There was an immediate response. The disciples stayed inside their church and had a meal. No, what did they do? The Bible says they began to proclaim with boldness and courage the word of God. So I wonder, when you leave this building, what do you tell people? I hope you don't tell people, man, that church is... Well, you can tell them these things. That's not bad. That church was so friendly. That church had great parking. The preacher, he didn't go 55 minutes today. It was awesome. The music, it was some Christmas carols. I love the Christmas carols. I hadn't sung those since last year. I got my favorite seat on the aisle. Nobody tall sitting in front of me. I was good to go. Or do we walk out and say, man, I got to tell you, all those things that I said are true. More than that, God shook my life. God spoke to my heart. God is transforming me. God is changing my desires. Can I just tell you something? I've even had this strange desire to go on a mission trip, and I don't even know where that's come. I don't even want to go right now, but I feel like I need to go. Think of me thinking like, do what? I feel like God is calling me to do something different, to get out of my comfort zone, maybe to do something different, to give sacrificially. Some of you might convince you to tell your mom and dad or somebody else, hey, look, I'm going to give you a Christmas present, but instead I'm going to give what I was going to give to you because you got more than what you need anyway. I'm going to give it to Lottie instead of giving it to you. Or I'm going to go in a shoebox, or I'm going to whatever it is. Bottom line is, church, when we come in this place and we encounter the presence of God, that we pray happens just like this happened to the disciples, that we would leave changed. If you leave the same person the way you walked in this building, you wasted your time. Some of you are saying, are you telling me not to come? Oh, absolutely not. Here's what I think. You just hadn't, your heart's not there, but maybe you'll get it one day. Many of you, you get it. And I encourage you to say, God, transform me even more. God, transform our church. That we will be a place of prayer that God answers in powerful ways. Would you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed all the way across this building. As we end our message on a prayer meeting like no other. We hear the word prayer meeting, most of us yawn and say, I think I'll pass. Yet as we discover sometimes, those are some of the most incredible times with the Lord possible because we pray and we commune and we share and we talk with our Heavenly Father. And so what I pray for this time of invitation would be like that prayer meeting, that you would shake some lives this morning. You'd literally shake them out of that chair with your presence in their life. Lord, would you confirm your love for them, your great care and compassion for them, the fact that you are in control of their lives, in control of this world? Would you surround them with your love and your presence right now? And Lord, inside that presence, that hug, Lord, these are not a message that you sit and point your finger at us, but God has said inside of that hug and that embrace, you tell us, I want to transform you and change you from the inside out. And I'm the only one that can do that. You can't do that, but I can do it in you and through you. And God, for some this morning, as you wrap their arms around them, there's some that need to know Christ as Savior and Lord. There's never been a moment where they've asked you to step out of heaven and into their heart. Lord, we mean that by understanding they need to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to admit they're a sinner, that without you they're lost and hopeless and on the road to hell. Lord, they would believe that you are the Son of God, that you came as a baby, born of a virgin, we celebrate this Christmas, lived a perfect sinless life, yet died a sinner's death on a cross for us and rose again. And we believe that not only with our head but with our heart, so much so that we confess you as our Savior, that we cannot save ourselves. We commit our life to you as Lord, that you are sovereign, you are in control, and we yield our life to you. God, I pray for any person who needs to make that their prayer this morning, they would pray that simple prayer just like that, those ABCs, and invite you to come in their heart and their life. For others, they've long ago made that decision, but God, you would, Father, challenge them and challenge me, Lord, to be a person of prayer like these disciples were. And to pray these kinds of prayers, that it would be our pattern, be part of our daily lives. We would have the right, Father, prayer to pray, the right perspective, the right praise to you. And we would be praying for the things that would please your heart, to glorify your name, not our comfort, not our ways, but your ways. And God, we won't be comfortable until we get to that spot. God, for others, might need to come and join this church family, be a part of this body of believers. And they can do that, Lord, this morning. Others to come to this altar and pray over a specific request. We have many before our church family, Lord. You know of each and every one of them. And Lord, you might call some of us to pray. Maybe go and grab somebody in this room we know is hurting and struggling. They're in this Christmas season. Put our arm around them and say, I love you. I want to pray over you. God, will we be sure to do business with you right here and right now? Would you shake this place in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's